السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ورب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 90 to 93 of Surah Al-Maidah today. We'll begin with the word meanings, inshallah. Starting with ayah number 90. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها أو الذين, those who آمنوا, believed, إنما, indeed, الخمر, أل means the, and خمر means alcohol or intoxicant. والميسر و and ال the ميسر gambling و and الأنصاب ال the أنصاب is plural for the word نصب. Okay, and أنصاب means altars of idols. والأزلام و and ال the Azlam, arrows. This is plural for the word zalam, and that means an arrow. So azlam, arrows, for luck. Rijsun, rijs, means filth. Min, from, amali, deed, or work. Ash-shaytan, of the shaytan. Fajitanibuhu, fa, so. Ajitanibu means to avoid, to stay away from. Okay, so fa, so ijtanibu, you all in avoid who it. La'allakum, la'alla, so that kum, all of you, tuflihun, you all be successful. Falah is the root word here, falamha, and that means success. Ta in the beginning means you. And una ending makes this word plural. So tuflihun, you all succeed. Innama, indeed. Yuridu, he wants. The ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. And it refers to whatever is coming up next, and that's shaitan. And the word shaitan that's coming up next ends with a dhamma. So we know that he is the one doing something. So this word refers to him. So yuridu, he wants, a shaytanu, the shaytan, meaning the shaytan wants, an, that, yuqiya. Waqa'a is the root word, and that means to happen. Yuqiya, he puts, he makes happen, he creates. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Bainakum, baina, between, kum, all of you. Al-adawata. Al means the, adawa means enmity. And we've covered the word aduv before. That means an enemy, right? So this is adawata, the enmity. Wa and al-bagdaa, the hatred. I believe we've also gone over this word before. Fi in al-khamri, the intoxicants or alcohol. Wal-maysir and the gambling. Vayasuddakum. Wa and sadda means to hinder, to stop. Okay, so ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yasudda, he hinders, kum, all of you, and from dhikri, dhikr, remembrance. Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and an from as-salah, the prayer. Fahal, fa, so hal, are, antum, all of you, muntahun, ones who abstain. Intaha means to stop, to come to an end. Okay, and meme in the beginning makes this word a noun, and una ending makes it plural. So muntahun, ones who abstain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking, fahal antum muntahun? So are you all ones who abstain now? Va'atiyu, wa and atiyu. This word comes from ata'a, and we've covered this before, and that means obedience. Ati'u is a command, it's a verb, it's addressing a lot of people, everyone. Ati'u, you all obey. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa and ati'u, you all obey. Ar-Rasul, the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wahdharu, wa and hidr is the root word, and that means to beware, to be cautious of. Okay, so wahdharu, and you all be cautious or be aware. And the vaw alif in the end here of this command, again, just like in ati'u, that ended in vaw alif, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to a lot of people. It's plural. So wahdharu, and you all be cautious. Fa'in, fa so, in, if, tawallaytum. Walla means to turn. Ta means you in the beginning. Tawallay means turned. And tum in the end means you. So tawallaytum, you all turned away. Fa'lamu, fa so, i'lamu, you all know. Ilm is the root word, and this is a command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to a lot of people. We know because this word ends in waw alif. So fa'lamu, then you all know. Annama, indeed. Ala, upon. Rasulina, rasul. Messenger, na, ours. Al-balagh. Al means the. Balagh, conveying. Al-mubin, the clear or open. Laysa, it is not. Ala, upon. Alladhina, those who. Amanu, they believed. Wa'amilu, and they did. As-salihat, the righteous deeds. Junahun, any sin. Fi ma, fi in ma, what? Da'imu, they ate and drank. Da'am is the root word, and that means food. Okay, to eat food. And drinking is also included in this word. So ta'imu, they ate and drank. Itha ma, as long as. Ittaqu, they adopted taqwa. That's the root word. And that means they safeguarded themselves. They were conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and amanu, they believed. Wa amilu, and they did. As-salihat, the good deeds. Thumma, then. Ittaqu, they adopted taqwa. Wa amanu, wa and amanu, they believed. Thumma, then. Ittaqu, they adopted taqwa. They safeguarded themselves. They adopted consciousness of Allah. Wa ahsanu, and they did ihsan. And we learned already, hasan is the root word here, and that means goodness. Ihsan means utmost goodness. Okay, to do good to the level of excellence. So, wa'ahsanu, this is a verb, it's in the third person, and it's plural. And it means they did ihsan, and they did utmost good. Wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbu, he loves. Hubban is the root word, which means love. You in the beginning means he. So yuhibbu, he loves. Al-muhsineen, those who do ihsan. Ihsan is the root word here again. And muhsin, adding a meme to the beginning, makes this word a noun. And muhsin means the one who does ihsan, the one who does things beautifully to the level of excellence. And ina ending makes this word plural. So wallahu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbu, he loves. Al-muhsineen, those who do ihsan, those who do utmost good. Alhamdulillah. Now, inshallah, we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inshallah, we're going to learn about khamr and maisir today. And there's going to be some other things that we'll cover as well, inshallah, that are haram, things that are forbidden. We already learned about khamr and maisir in Surah Al-Baqarah, and in Surah An-Nisa, both. But we first learned about it in Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay, that was the first time we came across these words in ayah number 219. And that ayah said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about intoxicants, meaning about alcohol and gambling. And we know that the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, used to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam questions. So this was about them. And in that ayah, these things were not forbidden. Okay, Khamr and Maisir were not forbidden. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had then said, initially, that these things are big sins. And that there are very few benefits in them for people, but they're sinful. After that, the second time it was mentioned was in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَىٰ. O believers, do not approach prayer while you're intoxicated. This was a more strict order than the one given in ayah 219 of Surah Al-Baqarah, right? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said these things are big sins, but there are a few benefits in them for people. But he hinted that he wanted people to stop because they were sinful, obviously. But here in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, do not approach prayer. Don't go near prayer while you are intoxicated. Until you're completely in your senses, do not approach prayer. So this was more strict than the order from ayah 219 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Because obviously, someone who has to pray five times a day could not be intoxicated at those times, right? So that meant that people would have to look for other hours to drink, other hours of the day or night, besides those five times that people pray. So most people stopped drinking after that order. Okay, because obviously they couldn't do it at those five times, and there wasn't much time left besides those. But some people still continued. Now, here in this ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah that we're covering today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends clear orders about alcohol. Very clear. We had learned about some haram things in ayah number 3 of Surah Al-Ma'idah in the beginning, and now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us more here. And he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O believers, innamal khamru, indeed, the alcohol or intoxicants, wal maysiru, and the gambling or games of chance are all haram. It's forbidden to gamble or to try to win money from bets, when people bet on teams and then they get money if their team wins. There are many different ways that people gamble nowadays, but all those different ways are forbidden, all of them. Before we learn more about this, let's look at what's next on the list of forbidden things. So, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ, and the altars, the idols, meaning places that are dedicated to idols or stones, that are known as places that represent that person or that idol, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people think these are religious places and they go there to worship. And that may mean to prostrate at those places or to offer sacrifices or to give out things in their names there. Okay, in the name of those idols or people. Or even if people offer sacrifices in the name of Allah there, they specifically go to those places to do it, as if they're paying tribute to idols. So all these actions are haram. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about in ayah 3 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, where he says, وَمَا ذُبِهَ عَلَى النُّسُوبِ, and whatever was slaughtered at the altars. And he says it's all haram. Here in this ayah, the word wal ansab is mentioned. meaning and the altars. But in Ayah 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had clarified that whatever is slaughtered at those places is all unlawful. Doing anything in those places for worship, in the name of worship, is haram. The word nasab does not necessarily mean to put up something there at those places to represent someone or an idol. Instead, it covers all the places that people go to for offering their sacrifices that they have made specific for doing such things. Okay, that they think it's good to go and sacrifice something there, offer a sacrifice there. All those places are ansab. Wal azlam, and the arrows for luck. The word azlam is plural for the word zalam, which means an arrow. In the past, people used to do something forbidden using arrows. They used to divide up wealth using arrows. Like, they would toss to determine how much wealth each person would get. They would toss an arrow to see how much wealth each person would get. They used to have gatherings where this was done, and this was called division by arrows, similar to the lottery. For example, if there was a camel that they were dividing up, they would split that camel into 10 parts for 10 people. And they would write down on the arrows how many parts of it someone would get. Like, one arrow would say 3 parts, another said 4 parts, and another would have said no part at all. Then they used to put those arrows together, put them all together, and then they would shuffle them to mix them up. After that, each person took one arrow from the lot, and that person would get whatever share of it the arrow had written on it. Like, if someone picked up an arrow that said 4, that person would get 4 shares of the camel meat. And if another person picked up an arrow with a 2 written on it, they would get 2 shares of it. If someone got an arrow with a 1, they would just get 1 share. But it was also possible that one person would end up with nothing at all if they picked up an arrow that didn't say anything, or an arrow that just said 0. So this meant that out of the 10 people, maybe 3 of them would get nothing at all because their arrows didn't say anything. And others got more than one part of it, which would have been a fair share, right? So it was exactly like the lottery today, where each person buys a lottery ticket for the same amount, and then people look at their tickets to figure out if they get something or not. Some end up getting too much money that wasn't rightfully theirs, and others end up getting nothing at all. This is haram, according to Islam. It's forbidden. It's basically like gambling. Another thing people did in the past was to determine their fortune or luck according to arrows. There used to be people working on this, where those people would draw an arrow from near their idol and tell people how their day would go, if something was lucky for them or not. Nowadays, there are other similar things that people do. When certain individuals use birds or tarot cards to tell people about their future. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all these things are rijusun. They are a filth. These acts are impure. But so many people casually go to these fortune tellers and ask them about their future. Why? They should know that this is haram. It's hard to understand why people would want to find out about the future so badly. Why do they want to know so badly? And nobody knows the future anyway, right? So why even bother? And even if there had been some way to find out about the future, would there have been a point in finding out about it when we have no control of it anyway? No control whatsoever. And we know that nobody knows about the future. So it doesn't even make sense. If anyone goes to someone to try to find out about the future, or says that a person told them about their future and that person was right, that person's prayers are not accepted for 40 days. Believing that someone had told them about their future correctly, that they had predicted it correctly, or that it's possible for anyone to be able to tell them about the future, is like rejecting what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been sent with, meaning rejecting Islam. Astaghfirullah. And this is according to hadith, that believing in fortune tellers is like disbelief. There's a hadith that says that whoever goes to a fortune teller and listens to what that person says, and then he says that he was right and believes him, that person has rejected Islam. Astaghfirullah. So it's a big sin that people commit. Just imagine that their salah is not accepted for 40 days after they do that. Their connection is cut off from Allah. For 40 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even accept their salah, which is a time we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. But sadly, a lot of people actually believe in that stuff, especially so many women. So it's really important to know what the Quran says about it, so we can be cautious. People now have found different ways to do what they did using arrows in the past. So instead of arrows, they've come up with more modern ways to tell others about the future now. But it's all the same anyway. Whether they're using cards or birds or palm reading to tell people about the present or predict their future events, none of it is allowed. It's sinful to go to such people to get your palms read and whatever, even if they claim that they're just visiting them for fun, that they actually don't believe in them. If we were to say that I'm just going to someone just to see what they say, just for fun, it's not allowed. It's sinful. And people lie when they say that they're just doing it for fun. That's not true. Because if the other person predicts something bad for their future, like if they were to say that they're going to die soon, they get depressed. So obviously they do end up believing it. And it's not fun. It's a great sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it amal al-shaytan. So we must avoid it. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not just called it a sin. He says it's filthy. It's disgusting. It's impure. And it's min amal al-shaytan, from the filthy works of shaytan. Now let's go over the haram things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listed here in order, one at a time. So the first thing on the list is al-khamr. That's alcohol. Alcohol is called Ummul Khabaith, the mother of all impure things. So many evils arise as a result of it. According to an Ibn Majah hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who drinks alcohol is like someone who worships Lat and Uzza." And Lat and Uzza were the idols that the polytheists of Mecca used to worship. That's how bad it is to drink alcohol. Forget drinking it. Even the one who presses it, the one who gets it made, the one who has it served, the one who picks it up, the one who has it picked up, and the one who transports it, like a truck driver, for example, who just transports it from one place to the other. The one who sells it, the one who buys it, the one who takes payment for it, are all cursed by Allah. So there is no mercy for all these people we just went over, this whole list of people. So it is unlawful to buy stocks that involve alcohol too. We should know that clearly. And it's also unlawful to work in a place where alcohol is sold. It's haram to sell it, to buy it, or to give it to someone even as a present. Before alcohol was forbidden, drinking was very common among the Arabs.
Just like it is in the West nowadays, where people serve it at every event. Especially their special events, they make sure to serve alcohol. But as soon as alcohol was forbidden, the Muslims stopped drinking right away. A Musnad Ahmad hadith says, Ghassan radiallahu anhu was an alcohol trader. He used to buy it and sell it. The year when alcohol became haram, he had already brought back a large quantity of it from Syria to sell. So he had invested a lot of money in it already. When he mentioned it to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that it was haram now. So he asked, should I sell it? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, that's forbidden. And the money you make from it is haram too. So Ghassan radiallahu anhu spilled all of it. And Anas radiallahu anhu says, I was serving alcohol to Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu, Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and a big group of Sahaba, like important Sahaba. They were all enjoying it and they were close to being intoxicated when a Sahabi came and told them that alcohol was forbidden now. All of a sudden, they just heard that alcohol was forbidden. So they said to me, that's it, Anas, spill the rest that's left. He says, I swear by Allah, not even a drop more went into their mouths after that. Subhanallah. So that's how these great Sahaba were. They were a great example of how obedient Muslims are, or how they should be when an order of Allah comes. They never even thought about drinking all that they wanted to just that one day before it would be forbidden from then onwards. They never thought of it as their last chance to just enjoy it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not watching them. He wasn't there. And they had just heard that it was forbidden, right? They hadn't heard from him. But they still obeyed. What a lot of Muslims do now when it comes to anything they're going to stop doing, when they know it's something bad and they're not going to do it anymore, they want to do as much of it as they can right away. They go all out before they stop and repent. Okay, because they think it's their last chance to do it all. But the Sahaba were not like that. They didn't even care to do it if they knew it was bad. According to a Bukhari hadith, this gathering took place at Abu Talha's house, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. When they heard the munadi, meaning the caller, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu told someone to go and listen to what the caller was saying. And he was saying that alcohol has been forbidden. It has become forbidden. When the person returned to tell Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, he said, spill all the alcohol that's here. And it was spilled. And he said it was flowing in the streets because everyone spilled it right away after hearing the order. Allahu Akbar. Is there anyone who would want to be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be distanced from His mercy just because of alcohol? Nobody is willing to take that chance, right? So as we learned, all the people involved, including the one who presses it, the one who sells it, the one who serves it, are equally as sinful as the one who drinks it. Astaghfirullah. Muslims these days ask, where in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that alcohol is forbidden? In those words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, رِجِسُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It is the filthy work of shaitan. And we all know that all of shaitan's actions are filthy. They're haram. Allahu Akbar. From a Muslim hadith, we learned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was friends with a tribe named Thaqif, or the tribe of Dos. They met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of the conquest of Makkah. And they were about to give a whole leather bag of alcohol to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a gift. They wanted to present it to him. So he asked them if they didn't know yet that alcohol had been forbidden, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forbidden it. So the man told his slave to go and sell it after hearing that. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "What did you say?" And he replied, "I'm telling him to sell it." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed him then. He said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also made it haram to sell. Astaghfirullah. This should be a wake-up call for Muslims who sell it." And they say that there's nothing wrong with that. It's fine because they're not the ones drinking. It is wrong. There's another hadith that says that one man used to sell alcohol and he gave so much money to help the needy people that he made off of it. So when he asked Ibn Abbas about it, he told him that it was haram. And the money taken for it is also haram. He said, "O Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if there were a book to be revealed after your book," meaning the Quran, if there was a book to come after it, "and if a messenger were to be sent after your messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, your fault would have been revealed in that book, just like the faults and sins of the former people were revealed to you in your book." Like how we read about the Jews and the Christians in our book. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about them so we can avoid following them or making the same mistakes as them. So Ibn Abbas said, if a book were to come with another messenger, it would list these faults of yours. It would reveal these faults of yours for the next people. Okay, just as the faults and sins of the former people were revealed to you in your book. But your matter has been delayed until the day of judgment, which will not be easy. This is how serious that sin is. That Ibn Abbas warned people about it in this way. So people who sell alcohol should not think that they're okay just because they give a lot of money in charity to the needy people. There was a man who used to transport alcohol from Khyber and sell it in Medina. One day, while he was bringing it, a Sahabi saw him, a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw him and he told him that alcohol is now haram. That man turned back and he put the alcohol on a hill and he covered it. Then he went to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if it was true that alcohol was now haram. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed. The man then asked for permission to take it back to the person he had brought it from. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, it is not permissible to return it either. So he couldn't get his money back. So then he asked if he could give it to someone as a present. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that that wasn't allowed either. He told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the wealth of orphans had been used to buy it, that he was trying to profit for them. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, when we get money from Bahrain, we'll help the orphans that you mentioned with that money. But you cannot profit from selling alcohol. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by His Majesty that if a person drinks after alcohol has become forbidden, He will keep him thirsty on the day of judgment. So if a person continues drinking after alcohol becomes forbidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep him thirsty on the day of judgment. And if someone stops drinking after it becomes unlawful, He will make that person drink from a pure spring in Jannah. These ayat and ahadith all clarify that alcohol is forbidden. It's haram. So nobody can argue that it's not haram. But of course, people who don't believe in the hadith don't listen to it. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, As for the person who skips one prayer due to being intoxicated, it's as if someone has snatched the ownership of the entire earth from him. And if someone skips four prayers due to being intoxicated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will feed him the blood, pus, sweat, and urine of the people of Jahannam. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah Rabbi. So anyone who drinks alcohol should be prepared to drink something so disgusting in the hereafter. They'll be made up of blood, pus, sweat, and urine of the people of Jahannam. Another thing we must understand, according to an Abu Dawood hadith, anything that intoxicates is khamr. So not just alcohol, anything that makes a person lose their senses is khamr, and it's haram. This means that drugs are clearly haram too. The youth should know this so they can avoid it. Not even Muslim kids know how bad it is to use drugs. Some kids have no idea that they're haram. Anyone who uses things that change the way the brain works or that causes the person to lose control due to being drunk or intoxicated is haram. And that person's prayers are not accepted for the next 40 days, even if they pray. Astaghfirullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all against these things. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. There's a hadith that tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at three people with mercy on the Day of Judgment. The first is the one who is disobedient to his parents. Okay, so the first person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look at with mercy is someone who is disobedient to his parents. The second is an alcoholic. And the third is the one who gives in the way of Allah, and then he reminds others of his generosity. And imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even look at someone with mercy on the Day of Judgment. What will happen to that person? It's only by his mercy that people will actually be able to enter Jannah anyway. Nobody can save themselves if it is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. A Bukhari and Muslim hadith tells us, a person loses their iman at the time when they commit zina, when someone steals, and when someone drinks alcohol. Iman leaves their body, their soul. So if someone dies while doing any of these things, that person dies without faith. Because when that person does these three things, any of these three things, their iman leaves. A Musnad Ahmad hadith narration says, for someone who drinks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with that person for 40 days. If that person dies in that condition, he dies as a disbeliever. But if he repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his repentance. So after all these ahadith, how can people dare to ask why alcohol is forbidden when the word haram is not actually mentioned in the Quran with it? We already learned the hadith explains the Quran, so we have to understand the Quran through hadith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَجِتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So you all avoid it. Meaning all the things we learned about in this ayah, avoid all these things so that you may prosper. And what is it that was mentioned that we must stay away from? Ansab, Azlam. These things were mentioned in ayah number 3. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, Hurrimat alaykum, are forbidden for you these things. So these things are clearly haram. And in this ayah, alcohol and gambling is mentioned along with these two things as well. So khamr and maisir are obviously haram too, or they wouldn't have been mentioned with these things specifically that we know are haram. they wouldn't have been put in the same category. But some people look for excuses to be able to continue doing these things. And they say that the word haram is not used. So it's okay. Astaghfirullah. They ignore all these ahadith about it too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden it. And it was done slowly over time. Because drinking was very common among the Arabs back then. They drank alcohol like people drink water. So he gave them orders to get them out of the habit gradually. Different orders, one step at a time. And here, the final order to stop drinking was given. We already learned that the ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah are all final. Nothing has been cancelled or changed from the things in the surah. None of these orders has been cancelled. We know that khamr has become common, right, among people now. But maisir is also very common, even in Muslim countries. People bet on games and they pay the players to lose so they can win their bets. This happens so often that it's hard to tell if the players are actually playing properly or just doing what they've been instructed to do according to the plan. This happens where people claim to be Muslim in Muslim countries, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said it's rijs, that it's filthy. People get themselves caught up in disgusting things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called the works of shaitan. And some Muslims even go to casinos, and now that it can be done online, there's no need to go to casinos. People are so used to gambling online. There are so many ads that come up to draw people into these things randomly. And often people become addicted to alcohol, drugs, and gambling, so they're not able to get out. Shaitan tricks people to get caught up in such a mess that they just can't stop doing those things. With gambling, they win once or twice initially, and then they want to keep doing it as an easy way to get money without doing any work, without any effort whatsoever. But they lose so often and they can't stop since they're addicted already. They never go in thinking that they're going to lose. Somehow they expect to win every time they do it. Some people say that they're just betting a small amount and they're going to donate the money to charity even if they win. But they should know that their sadaqah is not even accepted if it's done with haram money. And it's not fun. It's a bad habit that people just can't leave behind. Same thing with people who go to altars for acts of worship and offer sacrifices there. And they worship there in ways that should only be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they do it at those specific places, so they're getting involved with shirk. And also with fortune telling. People enjoy these acts that shaitan makes them do. It's extremely sad that even Muslim airlines are serving alcohol. Imagine the flight attendants that serve alcohol. They think that they're just doing their job, that they aren't doing anything wrong. But the money they earn is haram. And they're cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People serve alcohol at their weddings too, Muslim people. And they say that it's okay because they're serving it for the non-Muslims who attend. But they should know that they're still being cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for serving it. How can they expect that marriage to work? How can they expect it to be blessed if they do such a thing at their event? فَجِتَنِبُوهُ So you all get away from these things. Stay away from them. Don't do these things. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us directly. So should anyone bother to even question if it's haram or allowed after reading this? There should be no doubt whatsoever. It's clear that it is haram. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ So that you all may be successful. Which means that if we don't avoid doing these things, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, we will not succeed in this world or the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to stay away from these things so that we may prosper. The list we went over in ayah number 90 are called the works of shaitan. So next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what shaitan wants to do. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِيَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ. Indeed, shaitan desires to stir up enmity and hatred between you. فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ, with intoxicants and gambling. We hear about so many fights that take place in bars that people go to drink. There was a gathering of the Sahaba before alcohol was forbidden. In those times, there was a gathering where something similar happened. One Sahabi got up and he hit the other person on the head with a camel bone. And the other did something too. And they said bad things to each other. Later on, when they were sober again, each thought about what the other had done. And each one assumed that the other person had intentionally done whatever they did when they were drunk. That they must not like them. That's why they did whatever they did. So alcohol stirs up enmity between people and they lose their senses. Sometimes they start saying strange things when they're intoxicated. They can't even tell who they're speaking to. And they end up saying bad things. And sometimes they even disclose secrets that they would never disclose otherwise. They can't even remember the difference between certain relationships or who they are dealing with. That's why we hear horrible incidents of people sexually abusing their own daughters or stepdaughters because they can't even think straight when they're drunk, when they've drank too much. They don't even remember that they can't have the same physical relationship with them that they do with their wives. Astaghfirullah. They're not capable of thinking straight. According to hadith, whatever intoxicates people when they drink a lot of it is haram in small quantities as well. And hadith also tells us that one of the signs of the end of time is that alcohol, interest, and zina will become common among people. And this has happened today. People don't even think these things are really bad anymore. Same thing with gambling. It stirs up enmity between people. When one person takes all the money at the end, the others don't like it, obviously. And some get so depressed that they even end up committing suicide because of it. It's natural for them to hate the other person who wins everything and goes home with all the money. On the other hand, if we think about sadaqah, or charity, that people give happily with the intention of doing a good deed, that satisfies them. Okay, they're so satisfied by doing it. That is the difference between doing a good deed and a bad deed. Nobody's pleased after losing money gambling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kareem that He doesn't want the believers to hold grudges against each other. So He tells them that alcohol and gambling stir up enmity between people. He wants them to stay away from these things. Sadly, nowadays a lot of people hold grudges against each other even though they don't even drink. They never drink, but they still hold grudges against each other. And this is actually a form of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when people's hearts are not clean. So we're warned that shaitan wants to stir up hatred between people, one way or another. That's his mission. He wants to put enmity and hatred among people, and he uses alcohol and gambling as tools to do his work. These two things make it so easy for him to do his work. if people succeed in staying away from alcohol and gambling, then he looks for other ways to try to spread hate. Otherwise, he doesn't really have to work hard because these two things do the work for him. He loves it when people have ill feelings towards one another, when they make bad assumptions about others, and he makes them think badly about each other. This is what Shaitan does. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the believers to care for each other. He wants them to be happy for each other in good times. And he wants them to be there for each other during the bad times, to care for and to help them get through their difficult times. Conversely, Shaitan makes people happy when they see others go through something difficult. They're pleased by it. If we act the way he wants us to, even without drinking and gambling, we are helping him complete his mission. Because that's what he's trying to accomplish. So we shouldn't assume bad things about each other. It's not good to doubt people like that. And what else does Shaitan want? وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And he hinders you from the dhikr, from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. And from prayers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how alcohol and gambling makes people lose. Shaitan wants to stir up enmity and hatred between us through alcohol and gambling. And he wants to prevent us from doing the dhikr of Allah and prayer. But we know that salah is actually a form of the dhikr of Allah, right? We are remembering Allah when we pray. So why is it mentioned separately? Because it says, وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. So why is it mentioned separately? Because out of all the dhikrullah, salah is the best way of doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the best remembrance of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the word salah separately to show how important it is. If we think about it, we see prayer rooms in hospitals too, right? Even in non-Muslim countries, they have prayer rooms in the hospital because we remember Allah when we are in pain. Everyone remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they are suffering. But we would never hear of prayer rooms in casinos because people don't remember Allah when they're busy gambling. They don't make dua before they gamble. And nobody says Bismillah before drinking alcohol because they know it's wrong. Drinking and gambling prevent people from the dhikr of Allah. Okay, they hinder people from the dhikr of Allah and from praying salah. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So will you not abstain? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks people here if they will stop or not. After all these things that he told us, he asks us, are you going to stop now or not? And this is in a very stern sort of a way. So people know that this is serious and they must stop. When the Sahaba heard this part, right away, they said, Intahina, intahina, we have stopped, O Allah, we abstain. But many Muslims today don't even admit that it's forbidden. So they don't care to stop doing these things. وَأَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ. And obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَذَرُوا. Excuse me. وَحْذَرُوا. And be cautious. Stop disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abstain from these things. So we're told to obey Allah and obey Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's orders. In Surah Ali Imran, we were told to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that you may be treated with mercy. Rasuls were sent to be obeyed. So we basically obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we obey the prophets. Whoever has obeyed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has in fact obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what the Quran tells us. So people can't ignore all the ahadith about these things being haram. How can they ask for proofs from the Quran that clearly say that these things are haram after knowing all these things? Do they need to hear it clearly that alcohol is haram? Why do they need to see those exact words? Rasuls never said anything from their own free will anyway. So whatever the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us is the law. Just like whatever the Quran tells us is the law that was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the authority to tell us these rules. And he never made up things to tell us if something was halal or haram on his own. He never made them up by himself. So we should be really cautious and avoid going against the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent with him. Because it was Allah who sent those rules. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ Then if you turn away, if you're careless, and you don't follow the rules given here, فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا عَلَىٰ رَسُولِنَا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ Then you should know that our Rasul's duty is only to pass on my message clearly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly that it doesn't make a difference to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we listen or not. His ranks will not decrease at all due to our disobedience. But we are the ones who become losers if we don't listen. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did his work. He conveyed the message. That was all he had to do. Now it's our job to obey. That's our responsibility. Now the next ayah tells the Sahaba something they were really worried about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clears up something for them here. Because when alcohol was forbidden, they got worried about their companions who had already passed away before these orders were sent. Because they used to drink and they never got to stop. Some of them had already been martyred at the Battle of Uhud. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them about those companions. That even if they passed away before this order, they would not be held accountable for it. As long as they believed and did good deeds. Because obviously they did not know that it would be haram soon. Secondly, we learn from this ayah that if someone is an alcoholic, even now, or someone accepts Islam and finds out that they've been drinking their whole life and it's haram, and they find out that they have to stop now, or people who may be addicted to drugs, when they find out that they need to stop, it takes time to stop using those drugs, right? They can't just stop all of a sudden. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if someone believes and does good deeds and they try to stop, that person can't stop suddenly in one day. But he has taken that first step on that journey. Then there's a way out for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the different levels, the step-by-step process that person goes through until he completely stops. Eventually he does, if he keeps trying. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gradually made the Sahaba stop through various orders of the Quran, different ayat that were sent at different times. So as long as someone has taqwa, as long as someone's conscious of Allah, they have what is necessary to increase their iman. They keep trying to do more. Trying to get to the higher levels until one day they're able to stop. لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاهٌ فِيمَا طَائِمُوا There is no blame on those who believe and do good deeds for what they ate in the past. The word طَائِمُوا comes from طَعَام, which means food. but it includes both eating and drinking. So whatever they ate and drank, or whatever they did, if they passed away before these things were forbidden, it's okay. And if someone is still alive and has done the things listed, they should not be stressed about what happened before. They shouldn't think it's too late. They can repent now and they can stop. إِذَا مَتَّقُوا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. As long as they abstain from those things which have been made haram, as long as they adopt taqwa and believe and do good deeds. If they make the intention of staying away from the forbidden things from now onwards, after finding out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden them, then they do good deeds and excel. ثُمَّ اتَّقُوا. Then they remain steadfast. وَآمَنُوا. And they do righteous deeds. So iman and salih amal were mentioned first. Right? Iman, meaning faith, and good deeds were mentioned first. Now, taqwa increases their iman even more, gradually. And it takes time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people time that they need in this process. And we should too. It's not possible for everyone to stop suddenly. When they've been doing something their whole lives, they can't just suddenly stop. Sometimes even when people start learning the Quran, others expect them to change right away and follow whatever they learn. But we must give them time. We can't judge people or label them or say that, oh, they're not practicing what they're studying or what they're learning or teaching. It's not easy for them to change all at once. They need time to do this slowly. It's a whole process. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people time. So who are we to sit there and judge people? Many times people intend to stop whatever they were doing wrong, but they mess up, they make mistakes. That person feels bad for what happened and he regrets it because he had planned to never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that again. Then, ثُمَّ اتَّقُوا. Then he adopts taqwa. He's afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He adopts Allah consciousness and he intends to never repeat that sin again. Sincere intentions. ثُمَّ آمَنُوا. Then he believes, which means that his iman increases. And he is determined to avoid that sin. He has made up his mind. But he makes a mistake again. He forgets. Then he adopts taqwa, abstains from the forbidden, and believes in divine law. But he makes a mistake again. Not such a big mistake this time, but a smaller one at a lower level. But they intend to never do it again. He keeps trying to stay away from that sin. He's not 100% successful, but he keeps trying. He messes up a little bit. Even if he's able to avoid all the big things, he messes up just a little bit. He makes small mistakes, but he keeps trying until he is able to remember at the right time that he promised Allah he would not do this again, and he avoids that sin. He's able to avoid it. As their taqwa increases, that person is more easily able to stay away from sins. His iman increases along with his taqwa. So this time when the word taqwa and iman are mentioned in this part of the ayah, the words amilu salihat are not mentioned, because these go hand in hand with iman and taqwa. Okay, because the type of iman they have now is a whole different level. They've gone through that whole process of reforming and improving and working hard to try to improve. Right? They've made mistakes, but they're trying to get over them. They're trying to correct their actions. So now, with their iman, the kind of iman they have now, since it has increased, that includes doing the good deeds. They naturally start doing amilus salihat, automatically. So it's not even mentioned separately. ثم التقوى أحسنوا, and they adopt taqwa, and they do good deeds to the level of excellence. That person kept on trying. He failed so many times. And then he started to correct himself. He made mistakes, but he succeeded in the end. Okay? He tried to keep improving, to keep reforming himself, until he got to the level of doing utmost good, where he made no mistake at all. That person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he does good deeds for him. These are the stages people go through when they're working hard to reform themselves. So we should never discourage people when they're going through these stages. We should never say things to make them feel like they're not doing enough, or that they haven't changed at all by connecting to the Quran, and they should have. Who knows how hard they're trying? Who knows about the struggle within them to try to do whatever they're doing? Maybe they're really trying to start doing something. So we can't just judge people like that. And for ourselves, we make the intention to stop doing or saying things so many times. But we end up saying something when we get emotional. It just comes out. And we feel really bad about it. And then we try to reform ourselves again. We think, I'm never going to say this again. I'm never going to slip, inshallah. As long as there's taqwa within, it will help. Okay, as long as we make that intention. Taqwa is mentioned every time, at every step. As long as people have taqwa within, they keep improving and they keep reforming themselves until one day they get to the level of ihsan, that level of excellence. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsineen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who do good deeds. So we must strive to be included among the muhsineen, to be among those who do things to the level of excellence. Also, they give to those who don't give them anything. Those are muhsineen. They forgive people who don't forgive them. They speak nicely to people, even if others are not nice to them. They don't change according to other people's treatment. But of course, it's very difficult to get to that stage. It requires a lot of determination. But if we intend to be muhsineen, so that we can deal with others to the level of ihsan, beautifully, irrespective of how others treat us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does help us in the process. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to increase our level of taqwa and iman, step by step, so we can get from the somewhat acceptable levels to the better, the good levels, and then to the even better, to the best levels from there, and even further up to the levels of excellence. Ameen. So we should constantly be striving to do this, consciously, to get ahead, so we can do more and encourage others to do more as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the muhsineen. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع الأليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته